Let us turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, reading together the opening 9 verses of the chapter. Follow the word of God, listen to it, ask the Lord to apply it to your heart, even as we read down these verses. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let us pray. We commit ourselves to thee, O gracious God, in the word. We thank thee for the reading of the scriptures of truth. We thank thee for the power and the great omnipotence that there is in the Bible, even in the reading of it. We thank thee that the Spirit of God comes and he applies the truth of the scriptures to our minds and hearts. And we pray that now, as we look further into this passage of scripture, as we think of this subject tonight, Jesus only. Oh God, may we see him. We pray that our minds and our hearts will be directed to him. And before this meeting is through, that we will have a very definite encounter with the Son of God, and that our eyes will be fixed upon him. Speak to us all for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the text tonight, as you have guessed, I'm sure, is the words of verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Some little while ago, I was greatly struck by this verse of Scripture, and particularly I was thinking about the phrase, when they lifted up their eyes. And I thought to myself, you know, that's a phrase that occurs many times in the Scripture. When they lifted up their eyes, or when he lifted up his eyes. And it provoked the question, what have we our eyes upon? What is the center of my gaze? What is our vision? Now, I haven't time to deal with this tonight. Maybe we'll come back to it and do it as a series. But I was thinking about this, and we'll not turn to the passages of Scripture, but I'll just mention them quickly in the introduction here. We have a view that was carnal. Read in the Bible that Lot lifted up his eyes. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. And it was in that time when there was going to be a separation in the family. A very sad separation. And Lot was a worldly-minded man. He had his gaze set on carnal things. And we're told that he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And what he saw, of course, was the fertile land of that area where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And it was like the garden of the Lord, and that's what he set his heart upon on that occasion. We then have a view that was challenging. And we think of Abraham in Genesis 22. We read there in the 5th verse that Abraham lifted up his eyes. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And that was very challenging because that was the place where he was to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Later on in the chapter, he lifted up his eyes again, and this time it was blessing because there was a ram that he saw that was caught in the thicket, and the ram was offered in the stead of Isaac. So the story is a beautiful story. It's a story about the cross and about the Savior. And then we have a view that was concerning, and I think of Jacob. Jacob lifted up his eyes in Genesis 33 in verse 1. It was that time when he was returning home, having been away for 20 years. And he was now coming back to face what he remembered was an angry brother. He had to flee from Esau because Esau sought to kill him. And he's away 20 years and he's wondering, how am I going to be accepted? And you remember the presents that he sent, seeking to pacify the anger of his brother, if that is the way that Esau was going to meet with him. And here in chapter 33 and verse 1, he lifted up his eyes. And what did he see? He saw Esau and 400 men coming with him. It really was a little army. And we know that Jacob was greatly concerned and greatly afraid on that occasion. In the same chapter, we have another view, a view that was comforting. And this was Esau, because all was well with Esau and his anger had been pacified. And we read in verse 5, I think it is, that Esau lifted up his eyes and he saw the children that were with Jacob, his brother. And he made the inquiry, whose are these children? And his brother replied, the children that God has graciously given to me. And then we have a view that was commanding. This time it's the disciples who were to lift up their eyes. They were told to lift up their eyes in John chapter 4 and verse 35. The Savior told them, lift up your eyes and look in the fields that are white or ready to harvest. And that's a command from Christ. And we are to look upon the fields of sin, the men and women out there that need to be gathered in unto Christ. There's a view that is consoling. Jesus lifted up his eyes, we are told, in John chapter 17, verse 1. And that chapter brings you to the high priestly prayer. And Christ lifted up his eyes to his Father in prayer and asked his Father to glorify him. Now is the time come. And then he begins to intercede on behalf of his people. And then we come to this text of Scripture that we want to look at tonight. And we have a view that was crucial. The three disciples here, they lifted up their eyes and they saw no man save Jesus only. And I love that little expression, Jesus only. It's full of meaning. It's full of application. It's full of challenge. And this is the view that all of us need tonight in this service. No matter who you are, whatever your background is, even spiritually, if you're a believer, you love the Lord tonight, you need to see Jesus. If you're a backslider and you've wandered away from the Lord and you're in sin of some kind tonight, you need to see Jesus. Or if you sit as one unconverted in this service, you know not the Lord, you need to see him and see him as the Savior and flee to him tonight. I would that you would see Jesus tonight. The scene, of course, is the Mount of Transfiguration. This undoubtedly was an elevated and most glorious experience for Peter, James, and John, the only disciples who were permitted to see Christ on this occasion in his glory when he was glorified before them. The Bible says that he was transfigured. It's a word that means a complete change. And that certainly happened in the appearance, in the countenance of Christ, because his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. It was a most unique scene recorded for us in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Unlike many other events, Jesus did not announce that this would happen. The disciples certainly did not expect this to happen, and it was something that happened that was never repeated again. There does not seem to be any Old Testament prophecy relating to what happened here on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus instructed those disciples who witnessed it to keep their silence until after he was raised again from the dead. This revelation of Christ's glory was important, and it was important for at least two reasons. First of all, it was a clear confirmation to the disciples of the truth of Peter's confession, the confession that he made in the previous chapter. It was the confession of his faith. Chapter 16, verse 16. The Lord had been asking, "Who do men say that I am?" And different men were mentioned, different thoughts were given. And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter that stepped forward and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now here upon the Mount of Transfiguration, that was a confirmation to the testimony that was born by Peter, that he was the Christ. He was the Son of God. And of course, the voice of the Father was heard to speak those words. Secondly, it was important because it was a great comfort to the disciples that no matter what happened in Jerusalem, he was the Lord of glory. God was putting a seal upon his Son at this moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. Looking back, it certainly was a confirmation of the testimony of Peter. He was the Christ. He was the Son of the living God. But looking forward, and we know all that befell Christ when he went to Jerusalem, and how that he was taken by wicked and cruel hands and abused in such a fashion and eventually crucified upon the cross. No matter what happened, this was going to be a great comfort to the disciples that Jesus Christ was the Lord of glory. Two famous Old Testament characters appear with Christ in this amazing event: Moses and Elijah. And of course, in those two characters, we have a representation of the law and the prophets. Moses was the great lawgiver in Israel's history, and he was also the first of the great prophets of God to that people. And Elijah was a great prophet of the Lord. It is interesting that both of these men in their lifetime had received an appearance of God. They saw the Lord, a visible manifestation of God in the Old Testament. We think of Moses in Exodus 33, and we think of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And both of those occasions when the Lord appeared were on mountaintops. It was actually Mount Sinai for both of them. Both of them, like Jesus, performed mighty works in the name of the Lord, God of Israel. And both of them, to some degree, felt the rejection of their own people. So these two characters were very symbolic. Together they represent the law and the prophets which pointed to Christ. We read in Romans 3 and 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Now, we certainly this evening want to point you to Christ. We want you to get to the place in this service where you see Jesus. And by the grace of God, where you see Jesus only. This sight of Christ in his glory and the subsequent voice of the Father from heaven declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him," had a profound effect upon the disciples. They fell on their face, and they were sore afraid. Isn't it marvelous how the Lord comes, and he puts his hand upon these men, and he speaks words to encourage them, "Be not afraid." It is at this moment that the three disciples lifted up their eyes. And we are told, and I really want you to grasp this truth tonight. I want you to really see this in the Word of God and mark these words. They saw no man save Jesus only. And it is our earnest prayer as you come to and fro from the house of God, as you take your place in these services on the Sabbath day and other times, as you sit and listen to sermons that are preached from this pulpit, that you will see Jesus only, that you'll often be led to that place. I don't want your focus to be on others present, and we are thankful that others are present tonight. That's not where your gaze is to be. And I don't want your focus to be on those that are not present. You know, sometimes people can sit in church and they can think about other people who are not here, and they're wondering where so-and-so is tonight, and maybe the other person, are they at home, are they another church, or what are they doing? I don't want your focus to be on other people. And I certainly don't want your focus to be upon this preacher tonight. No, I want the center of your attention, the center of your focus to be upon Christ. Jesus only. Because such a view will make the greatest impact upon your life and bring the greatest changes where those changes are necessary. So I look to the Lord this evening as we come to the final part of our service and we have this time of preaching, that He will enable me to speak well of Jesus only. Now, the first point that I want to set before you is the possibility of what might have happened. Wonder, did you ever think about that? The possibility of what might have happened, how this story might have gone, or how this history might have been different. What different history could have been written when these men lifted up their eyes? I was greatly struck by a sermon that I read by the great C.H. Spurgeon on this text, Jesus Only. And in one of his points, he suggested some of the possibilities. What might have happened to the three disciples after they had seen the Lord in the Transfiguration? First of all, when they opened their eyes, they might have seen nobody. After the glorious sight of Christ in His brilliant glory and the appearance of these two Old Testament heroes of the faith with Him, and the voice of the Father that brought these disciples to their faces on the ground in trembling fear, they may have lifted up their eyes and saw nobody. No Moses, no Elijah, no Jesus. They might have discovered that their vision had completely vanished away. Now, if that had been the case, it would have been a very sorry situation. They would have gone down the mountainside that day with questions in their heart, looking for instruction. But their teacher was not there to guide them. They would have descended to face a multitude and contend with a demon, as they did, and stand completely defeated before him and the crowd, for they had no champion to take their cause, to champion their cause, and to drive out the evil spirit. They would have gone down among the scribes and the Pharisees and been confounded by their complex questions, for they would have had no wise man to speak on their behalf, and especially Christ, because never man spake like He did. They would have been like sheep without a shepherd. They would have been like orphan children left alone in the world. And from that day onward, they would have looked back upon this experience of the Transfiguration as an unhappy day. Because having seen Christ transfigured, and having been led to such high thoughts by it and excited to great expectations, all had disappeared like foam upon the waters and left no solid impression behind. Is it not true that that actually happens with some who are brought so near to Christ and His glory and His sufferings today? They hear a sermon. They read the scriptures for themselves. They receive a witness from a faithful friend. And for a while, they are lifted up. And they are delighted for a moment. However, when it's all over, there's nothing left of joy and nothing left by way of challenge or benefit. How often that happens in gospel meetings just like this. We could say that men are lifted to heaven. They get a glimpse of Christ. They see Him in a way that charms the soul. A dying Savior, a crucified Lord, a loving Christ who paid the price of sin at the cross. But when the preaching is over, there's no lasting impression made, not least in the saving of their soul. They open their eyes and they go home. And I tell you this, their view is gone. No Moses, no Elijah, no Jesus. Jesus and His gospel has come and has gone. The heart has been touched, but the sermon is over, and now the view of Christ has disappeared. What a tragedy. Don't let that happen tonight. Don't let it be as the Savior is presented to you and you're brought near and you're elevated as these men were to see the very Christ of God, and for the sermon to come to the end and for you just to see nothing more beyond the sermon. You can just leave the house of God and go home as you came. So they might have opened their eyes and seen nobody. Another possibility is that they might have seen Moses only. And you'll have to agree that that would have been a very sad exchange for what they had seen, because they had seen Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on this mountain. The face of Moses may have shone. His person would have amazed them. It would have been a tremendous thing for them to walk down the side of the mountain that day in the presence of the one who had talked to God face to face. That's how the Bible describes him in the Old Testament. Such intimacy had Moses with God. But who would exchange the sun for the moon? Who would exchange the greater for the lesser? How true it is, there's none like Jesus. No one can be compared with Him. And yet there are some in this present day, and they see Moses only. After all the preaching, after all the revelations of Christ, after all the doctrines of the cross and Christ's suffering, it's only a man that they see. Maybe the preacher who has brought the sermon. Maybe the testifier who has given witness to the saving grace of God in his or her life. Maybe the sweet singer who has participated in singing a song in the meeting, and that's all they see when everything is over. Well, that too would be a traversity, a travesty, an awful thing, that if you were brought to Christ and after the sermon you only saw a man. And then, of course, they might have seen Elijah only instead of the gentle Christ. They might have been standing beside the rough, stern prophet of fire. Instead of the Lamb of God, it would have been the one who roared like a lion. In the sermon that C.H. Spurgeon preached, he said, in such a case, with such a leader, they would have gone down from the mount. And I know that if John had said, command fire from heaven, Elias would have consumed his foes, the Pharisees. Like the priests of Baal, would have found a speedy end. Herod's blood, like Ahab's, would have been licked up by the dogs. And Herodias, like another Jezebel, would have been devoured of the same. But all this power for vengeance would have been a poor exchange for the gracious omnipotence of the friend of sinners. Who would prefer the slayer of the priests to the Savior of men? The top of Carmel was glorious when its intercession brought the rain for Israel. But how poor it is compared with Gethsemane whose pleadings bring eternal life to millions. In the modern day, there are those that hear only the thundering denunciations against sin, the calling down of the wrath of God. They only see the destruction of the wicked and evil men. And of course, those things are important. We need to know them. You must feel your sin. You must sense your danger. You must know your condemnation. You are a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Yes, you need to know that. But if that's all you see, you are most miserable. No, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want you to see Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to behold a loving, gracious Savior who is able and willing to save to the uttermost all that come unto Him. What do you see when you lift up your eyes? They may have seen nobody. They may have seen Moses only. They may have seen Elijah only. But there is a fourth possibility, a fourth scenario. They may have seen Moses, Elias, and Jesus, as they had already viewed them there in the Mount of Transfiguration. And of course, you might think that this sight would have been a great experience, and so it would have been, to walk down the mountain with these three. What a privilege! How confident their steps would have been. Moses could preach the law and make men tremble, and then Christ could follow with the gospel of grace and truth. Elias could call down the judgment of God upon sinners. Then Christ could uplift and save the humble and the contrite spirit. Would these great contrasts not have brought great joy and delight? Would not the great purposes of God have been fulfilled in men's hearts? Maybe so, but having a combination of Jesus and the prophets falls very short of having Jesus only. Why would we wish to see Moses when the law was completely fulfilled in Christ? Why would we want to see Elijah when all the prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus? All else must fade into insignificance that we might see Him. All else must decrease, and Christ must increase every time. And so I say to you, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The possibility of what might have happened. Secondly, I want you to see the actuality of what did happen. Mark it well, our text of Scripture, verse 8. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. That is what really happened. Hallelujah. This is all they wanted to see, and this is all they needed to see for their comfort. They were sore afraid. I see them tremble when they heard the voice of the Father speak. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. They fall to the ground. How fearful is the moment. And then they lift up their eyes, and what do they see? Moses is gone. He could bring no word of encouragement to dispel their anxiety. Elijah is gone. He could speak no consoling word to help them in their need. But Jesus is there. Jesus only. And He had the right word. And He said to them, fear not, or be not afraid. This is all the comfort any man needs. Is there a troubled soul in this meeting tonight? Is there an anxious heart? Is there a distraught spirit? Do your hands hang down? Do you tremble? Look to Jesus. Jesus only. He has everything to say that needs to be said to the weary traveler in this world of sin and woe. Go not to Moses. Go not to Elijah. Go not to the law. Go not to prophecy. Go immediately to Jesus, to Jesus only. Neither Moses nor Elijah could have washed these men from their sin and kept them from their sin. Only Jesus could cleanse them and lead them on. It's Jesus only. Please learn that vital truth. No other priest but him could take away their sin or our sin. No other preacher but him can bring a word of true comfort and consolation to the soul. It is Jesus alone, Jesus only. Jesus is all sufficient. He is enough. He is everything that your heart could desire. Jesus only. Jesus only is all we need for our sin. We don't need anybody else or anything else. It's Jesus only. He's the one that came to cleanse us from our sin. Jesus only is all that we need for our satisfaction. Once our sin is dealt with and the Lord has washed our sins in his own blood and has made us clean, to be satisfied in this life, we only need Christ. Jesus only is all that we need for our stability, all that we need for our strength, all that we need for our security, all that we need for our safety in time and in eternity. This is what actually happened. They saw Jesus only. Well, then, just by a little way of application to your heart tonight, I come to my third and final point. I want you to think about the reality of what can happen right now in this service, in your life, in your heart. Dear Christian, let me speak to you for a moment. It is Jesus only. He is all our heart's desire. Make sure that your thoughts and your hearts are full of Jesus, as far as that is possible to be. He is our every need in every circumstance of life. When our hearts are overwhelmed with sorrow, it is Jesus only. When our spirits are assailed by temptation, it is Jesus only. When our souls are besieged with anguish, it is Jesus only. When our minds are invaded with distress and worry, it is Jesus only. And when our bodies are attacked by pain and disease, it's Jesus only. It was this very thought that moved the hymn writer to pen that beautiful hymn that we sang tonight. What though clouds are hovering o'er me, and I seem to walk alone, longing mid my cares and crosses for the joys that now are flown. If I've Jesus, Jesus only, then my sky will have a gem. He's the sun of brightest splendor and the star of Bethlehem. What though all my earthly journey bringeth not but weary hours, and in grasping for life's roses, thorns I find instead of flowers. If I've Jesus, Jesus only, I possess a cluster rare. He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon fair. May we be led to Christ. May we lean upon his bosom. May we fly to his loving arms. May we rest in his infinite care and provision. May we find Jesus only. But let me speak to those who are not Christians tonight, who are not saved. Dear sinner, it's Jesus only for you too. I want you to see him. Yes, feel your sin, but know that sin was laid upon the Lord. Acknowledge your waywardness and your rebellion, but know that there's mercy and forgiveness with Jesus. See your condemnation and sense the very fires of hell that await you for eternity, but know that he took the judgment upon himself. He stood in the sinner's place. He faced the full wrath of a holy God against sin so that you might be saved. Sin caused him agony of soul in Gethsemane's garden, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Sin brought him as a lamb to the slaughter. Sin nailed him to the cruel tree on the brow of Golgotha's hill. Sin drove the spikes into his hands and into his feet as he was lifted up to die. Sin drew the anger of a holy God to descend upon his own Son when Jesus was made sin for us who knew no sin. Sin made him cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Sin bowed him into the dust of death as he tasted death for every man. What you need is a sight of the crucified Savior. Look to Jesus only, hanging upon the cross for your sin. Cry to Jesus only, "Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy upon me." Run to Jesus only as you flee the destruction that is going to come upon every soul that rejects him as Savior. Rest in Jesus only and his finished work upon the cross. Trust in Jesus only and all that he came to do. Come to Jesus only and come now without delay. There's life for a look at him. Look away to Christ. Jesus only. I tell you, dear sinner, it's enough. It is sufficient. You need nothing more. Therefore, come now. Come now to Christ. Oh, may you lift up your eyes. And at the end of this sermon, may you see Jesus only. Don't look to me. Don't look to anyone else in this service. Don't look to anyone else that's absent from our number tonight. No, look to Jesus, Jesus only, for he's the one that can save your soul and set you free from sin. Let's bow together before God in prayer.